Most, if not all of us who are seated in this auditorium, or maybe if you've been seated in a similar auditorium at one time or other, you have heard at the end of the sermon, the preacher invite people to come down the aisle and to respond to the gospel invitation. And one of the things that is often included in that is the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the Son of God. But I have a question for you today. And that question is very simple. Is this something that is only done, the confession of Christ, on one occasion, at the beginning of our Christian life? Or is it to be something that is continued on every single day that we live? Now, I'm not saying that every single day someone gets up, comes down an aisle, the same person, and confesses Christ before an audience of people. But is it a lifestyle? The text that was just read for us a moment ago by Jacob follows a confession that is made by Peter to Jesus concerning who Jesus is. It's toward the end of Jesus' ministry. As a matter of fact, this is kind of the pivot point in the book of Mark, because following this confession, Mark's gospel begins to move Jesus toward Jerusalem and toward the final week and toward his ultimate crucifixion, his death upon the cross, burial, and resurrection. But what Jesus does here, and if you will, back up in Mark to verse 27, is he takes his disciples about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee to an area which is really outside of Judea. It is an area called Caesarea Philippi. It is a place where some false gods are worshipped, but it is a place he takes his disciples to get them away from all that the crowds. It is at the base of Mount Hermon, the waters of the spring. The springs there are the headwaters of the Jordan River. And he asks them a question. It's a very simple question that we find in verse 27. Who do people say that I am? In other words, what's the general consensus about who I am out on the street, we might say today? And the disciples begin to respond. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus asked a very pointed question. He looks at the disciples and he says, but who do you say that I am? Now Mark records it for us that Peter simply says, you are the Christ. Matthew has more. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. But you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are the one that we have been longing for, the anointed one of God. And then Jesus warns them. He warns them not to tell anyone about him. And then he begins to share some details with them. This is the first time he tells them this. He tells them that he must suffer many things. And as verse 31 tells us, that he is to be rejected by the elders and the chief priest and the chief priest and scribes, and that he's going to be killed, and then after 3 days he's going to rise again. But it's at this point, right after Jesus says this, that Peter takes him aside. And you know what Peter does to our Lord? He rebukes him. He rebukes the Son of God. Folks, I'd be too afraid to do something like that. But Peter takes him aside. He's just declared him to be the Christ, the anointed one, the one they're longing for. And he takes him aside and he rebukes him. And in Matthew's words that Matthew records for us in Matthew 16, verse 22, he says to Jesus, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Now remember, Peter has taken Jesus aside, but it's Peter is saying this, Jesus also sees the other disciples listening in. And what they, as he sees all of this and as he hears what Peter said, he turns around and he rebukes Peter with some pretty strong words. Remember, Peter is the rock. That's what the word Peter means, stone. But he rebukes him. And what he says to Peter is, get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind on God's interest, not upon man's. And with that, Jesus calls the crowd that have apparently followed them and the disciples a little closer to them. And along with his disciples, he begins to tell them what is truly involved in confessing him and following him as his disciple, as the Christ, the Son of God. And what I want to say to you this morning is, if you hear nothing else, it's important that the next five verses are verses that you internalize within your heart and within your mind as you think about who you are as a Christian following Jesus Christ. What does it mean to confess Christ? There's a lot more than just saying a few simple words. And that's what Jesus brings out. Notice, if you will, and the first thing I want us to pick up on is that it means that we, first of all, take up our cross and follow Him. Or as He says in verse 34, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay? Take up my cross. I understand that. But let me share with you something that you may not have thought about before, and maybe you have. The crosses, or the cross that Jesus calls each of us to take up and to bear, is not what I think we often think about. And here's what I mean by that. I've often hear people talk about crosses that Christians are to bear, and they describe them simply as the trials or the hardships that we face in life. That's your cross. God has given you a cross to bear. It's your hardship in life. It's your trials that you may face. That is not the cross that Jesus is calling us to bear. Some people say, well, the cross that I'm having to bear, that God has given me to bear, is I'm having to work under a difficult employer or supervisor, and that is my cross that I'm having to bear in this world. The cross I'm having to bear is an unfair teacher that is just really not reasonable, and I'm having to suffer under it if I'm going to get this degree that I want to have in whatever area it is in. The cross that God has called me to bear is this controlling mother-in-law that I have to put up with if I'm going to be married to this individual to whom I'm married. These are not crosses that Jesus calls us to bear. Some say, well, the cross I'm being called to bear is an illness. It is a handicap that I have to deal with in my life, and that is my cross. Folks, none of these are the crosses that Jesus calls us to bear, because non-Christians bear those same crosses every day of their lives just like we do. Those are not the crosses that Jesus is calling us to pick up and bear through life. Our crosses come specifically from the fact that we're following Christ as Christians and embracing His life. The cross Jesus calls you to bear is a cross that you must bear because you are following Christ. And to follow Christ is going to bring you ridicule in this world and difficulty specifically associated with your desire to follow Him. Let me share with you something that Paul said in his letter to the Philippians. Over in Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 8, Paul said this, I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. That was his cross. I have suffered the loss of all things in order to follow Christ. What does it cost you to follow Christ? Has it cost you anything? Have you lost your job for following Christ? Have you lost friends for following Christ? Has somebody targeted you specifically and made your life miserable because you have chosen to follow Christ? If you go on with what Paul says there in Philippians chapter 3, I want you to notice down in just two more verses, verse 10, because here's what he says. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and listen to this, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I want to suffer like Christ. I think I've told you before, I've not prayed that prayer because that's a difficult prayer to pray. What do we normally pray? Lord, give us a peaceful life. Lord, let things work out. Lord, do this, do that. Help everything to work out for the best. But to ask for the sufferings of Christ, to ask to be conformed to the death of Christ, I don't think we pray those kind of prayers because those are uncomfortable prayers to pray. Because they call for things that I'm not sure we are willing to walk through, the fiery trials of life in order to be His. As a matter of fact, in his letter to the Galatians, toward the very end of that letter, Galatians chapter 6, if you'll notice down about verse 17, Paul says this. He says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble." And listen to the last part. "For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Have you ever stopped to consider what he meant by that statement? I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. I tell you what I think it was. It's all those beatings and the scars from the beatings that he endured because he was preaching Christ. You know, we thank God on a regular basis here that we live in the country in which we do and that we enjoy the peace and we're able to live out our Christian lives without fear of harm or molestation. But brethren, there are a lot of our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have that right now. They suffer because they've chosen to be Christians. Some lose their lives. Some are beaten, tortured, just because they choose to be a Christian. You and I don't fear those things, at least not yet in this world, in this country. Our cross that Jesus calls us to bear is the disdain and the mistreatment that we may experience because we proclaim Jesus and Jesus alone as the way, the truth, and the life. It comes, bearing our cross comes because we choose to conduct our lives in a way every day that is according to His standards, His standard of morality, His standard of ethics in business and in our dealings with our fellow man, His standard of sexual purity, which the world just kind of tosses out the door. It comes from stepping into difficult circumstances for the cause of the gospel when it's not popular to do, to stand up for what we know to be right and true according to God's word. But I want you to also take home with you today the fact that our crosses come from and are directly proportionate to our dedication to Christ. How dedicated are you to Christ this morning? Because the cross that you're going to be called to bear is going to be directly proportionate to how much you are dedicated to Him. The difficulties we face in life are not an indication of whether or not we are carrying our cross. The difficulties we encounter are for Christ's sake. And if we're encountering difficulties for Christ's sake, those are our crosses. And the more dedicated we are to following Christ, the more we strive to be like Him, the greater the cross that we're going to be called to bear is going to be. So the question I have for you as we think about this morning is, can you as a Christian name difficulties in your own life that you are either presently encountering or have encountered that are a direct result of you having chosen to follow Christ? I know a professor's in universities who have lost their jobs, even though they were tenured professors, because they chose to identify with Christ and to stand up for Christ. One professor I read about just a few weeks ago, spent most of his life savings. He was actually with a portion of NASA. He lost an income over 4 years of $800,000 because he was trying to share with some of his co-workers Christ. How many of you would do that? How many of you would walk away from a $200,000 a year job because somebody said, shh, we don't talk about that around here. Don't bring up your faith. That's not what we permit. Folks, that's the cross that people are being called to bear. That's what Jesus calls on us to do when we confess Him. But the second thing that I want to share with you this morning is that following Christ and in confessing Him means that we embrace what's called the paradox of the cross. Here's how Jesus put it in verse 35. He says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." I want you to consider for just a moment the spirit of the age in which we live. The world today teaches us, it drills within our minds, that you look out for numero uno, yourself. Because if you don't, I promise you, it says no one else is going to look out for you. You have to look out for you because no one else will. And so the slogans that we see around us in the world are slogans like save yourself, love yourself, pamper yourself, live for yourself. As a matter of fact, we live in an age of self. Narcissism, the love of self is the order of the day. If you don't believe me, just go online, look at Facebook at how many selfies people take every day of their lives. And perhaps you've heard the slogan that was made popular by the publicist billionaire Malcolm Forbes. If you've heard it, don't subscribe to it. The one who dies with the most toys wins. Ever heard that one? The more toys you have when you die, the better you win. But here's a question. What are you going to do with them when you're dead? Because all those toys when you're dead, you can't use them. They're no value to you at that point. You're still dead. What good are toys to a dead person? And Jesus put it this way when somebody came to Him and asked Him to get his brother to divide the inheritance with him. In Luke chapter 12, here's what Jesus said down in verse 15 of that gospel. He said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Life is not made up of what we have. So there's the embracing of the paradox of the cross, which is directly disproportionate to the spirit of the age. Because here's the truth of the cross. The truth of the cross runs counter to that of the world. And here's what it is. Keepers are losers, and losers are keepers. Or as Jesus put it, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Notice that Jesus asked his disciples in the next two verses two very penetrating questions. The first question is this: what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his own soul? I know there are people in this world that are wealthy beyond what any of us probably could imagine. I heard this past week there was a charity auction on eBay. You may have heard about it. Warren Buffett, the billionaire investor whose worth is about $63 billion, that's billion with a B, auctioned off a portion of his time. It went for a charity auction. It went for a thing called Glide, which out in San Francisco helps care for the homeless and the poor. Lunch with Warren Buffett, what would you give? $5 hamburger. The winning bid was $3.46 million. I think I could live on that for the rest of my life without any trouble at all and give a lot of it away. But what do we gain? Folks, what do we gain? What have we profited if we've gotten everything we ever wanted in the world, but we lose our soul? What are money and possessions to a soul that is lost? And then, here's the second question that Jesus asked in the very next verse. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you had all that money and you were standing before God, what would you give for your soul? Would you give all of it? Do you know what God would probably say? I don't need it. It means nothing to me. I own it. Gold, I created it. Silver, I've got it in abundance. I can make anything I want. I don't need your money. I don't need anything you have. What will you give? What is your soul worth to you? That's what Jesus is asking. And it's not losing our lives for any cause that will allow us to keep that life, when we said that losers are keepers, but it is when we lose our lives for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And this is powerful. When you consider the very next thing that Jesus said, it's the last thing in our text this morning. For whoever, he says, is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with all or with his holy angels. You know, in 2,000 years, the world hasn't changed much. We're still a sinful and adulterous generation. The real question is, for us, do we show ourselves to be ashamed of Him by our words and our deeds? Are we afraid at work to speak of Him? Are we afraid for our businesses to be known as a business that honors Him? My wife and I ate at a little place in Dixon, and some of you have eaten there, and I'm not going to call out the name because I know this goes out online. It goes out everywhere. But some of you have eaten there will know exactly what I'm talking about. On the cup that you get when you buy a drink at this particular establishment, if you look, there's a scripture passage imprinted on the cup. Wow. They could have just ordered generic cups. They could have just imprinted just the logo of their name, maybe even put a saying, but they chose to put a scripture passage at the bottom of that cup. Everybody that comes into that establishment, everyone that buys a drink from them is going to see that scripture passage, is going to read that scripture passage, and I don't know what will come of it, but I'm sure there will be a lot of good that comes from that, but they're not afraid to be known for who they support and who they honor. But here's the problem. If we are ashamed of Jesus now, if we're afraid to speak about Him in our lives, in school, in class, in our businesses, every day that we live, then you know what? He is going to be ashamed of us, He said, on that last day when He comes in the glory of His Father and with the holy angels. So here's my question for you this morning as we draw all of this to a close. And that is, have you taken up your cross and begun to follow Jesus? Do your friends and your neighbors and your co-workers and your classmates know that you are a follower of Christ? Is it evident when they're around you that you live for somebody else? Or are you a person that just kind of blends in with everyone else around you and they really don't know? Oh, you're a Christian? I didn't know. I never would have known. And are you willing to lose your life for him and his cause. Folks, there is coming a cataclysmic event unlike any this world has ever known. Scripture tells us about it. Different places you can put the pieces together in the puzzle. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, what Paul says there is that our Lord is going to come from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. That's going to be a sight to see. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 16, Paul tells us there that everyone the world over is going to hear this great shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. You're not going to mistake what's happening. And then, as all of that is happening, everything around us, the heavens, the earth, it's going to be destroyed with intense heat. And folks, on that day, it'll be too late to suddenly say, well, wait a minute, let me pick whose side I want to be on now. It'll be a little bit too late at that point to suddenly say, whoa, wait, give me just a moment. I think I can make up my mind now. Folks, it'll be too late then. Now, today, this moment is a moment you know you have, that God has given you an opportunity to make a choice to follow Him. I can't guarantee you the next hour, much less the next day or the next week, but right now, you have that moment. God is holding back judgment to give you the chance to come to Him. But if you let it go, it may be lost forever. So the question I have for you this morning is, will you take it or will you leave it? I pray that you'll take it. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. That's the song we're about to sing to encourage you to come. But the question is, will you? Will you step out one of those aisles and come down and confess the name of Christ? Not just today, not just for a few brief moments, but the rest of your life. Will you turn away from everything that has kept you away from God? Will you be buried with Him in baptism? And will you live for Him? Because the day is coming when He's coming back with all of His glory and His holy angels. And I want you to be a part of that. I want you to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. What choice will you make today? Please, won't you come as together we stand and sing.